Alright. So let's discuss postmodernism theology. You should know postmodernism because it's the world that we're living in right now. And postmodernism is the prevailing thought of what's going on. Now, with the name postmodernism, what came before postmodernism? Modernism, yes, very good. See, we didn't even talk about that. You just use your intellectual skills. So postmodernism follows modernism. Can anybody tell me anything about modernism? And it's not, it's a lot older than you think it is. Modernism was around for a couple hundred years. But what were the emphasis of belief in when it was modernism? Anybody know?
Changing the beliefs to match the times.
There's definitely a shift into modern times. Now, this starts probably around the Enlightenment or so. So usually when we hear modern, we're thinking like 20th century. It goes into the 20th century. But we're starting around the Enlightenment time period. And what did they value during the Enlightenment? What were the main things that people wanted to emphasize during the Enlightenment? What about art and architecture and all that stuff? It was also called what? The Age of what? The Enlightenment was also called the Age of... What was the Enlightenment? It's the Age of Reason. The Age of Reason. So, in the Age of Reason, what was held up as kind of the standard for things? Logic, science, natural things. Okay, so, in a modern idea, because look at the things that come out of the modern period. Evolution comes out of the modern period. Rationalism comes out of the modern period. So we're taking an emphasis away from things like faith and focusing totally on science and reason. Does that make sense? Now, modernism fails. Why do you think it fails? Why does modernism fail? If everything is based on science and reason, why does it fail? Eventually, if we chalk everything up to science and reason, and we hit, and basically, here's what was the thought pattern was: if we take all this religious stuff out and just focus on science and reason, then we won't have the conflicts that we had before. We won't have the differences, and we'll just think about logical numbers and facts and statistics, and we'll all get along. But do we all get along?
No.
And here's what the death of modernity is. We hit World War I. Why would World War I take a big shot at modernity? Right? We were supposed to evolve. We were supposed to get better. We were supposed to like each other more, and we were supposed to get rid of all the conflict. And how ugly is the conflict in World War I? It's horrible. Right? It's unbelievably how brutal it is, because it's the first war where you're seeing things like tanks and nerve gas and trench warfare and things like that. Like back in the day, even though people got killed back in the day in war, war used to be a lot more gentlemanly than it was in World War I. Like, you ever watch like old Revolutionary War stuff? Like, they line up and you line up and we shoot and you kill some of our guys and then we shoot and you kill some of our guys and back and forth and back and forth. Right? It was much more, there were rules to it. Then we get to World War I and it's the ugliest thing and millions of people are dying all over the world. And people say, all right, this whole modernity thing doesn't work. We've got to go in another direction. And then even those that kind of held on after that, they said, all right, well, that was just a blip on the radar. Just a little bump in the road. You know, we messed up. But we got that out of the way and now everything's okay. And then what happened 20 years later? World War II. And what comes out of World War II that really makes people question humanity? What weapon? The atomic bomb. Right? And so after the atomic bombs drop, people are like, forget this modernity stuff. We've got to figure out something else. We're not evolving into better people. Science is not going to solve all our problems. We've got to come up with something else. And so now we enter into a time period, especially by the 70s, full-fledged into post-modern thought. And we might even be almost past this. And here's what happens with thought patterns, with religious stuff. Modernity was way over here. And we figure out, all right, this doesn't work. So what's our reaction? We call it a pendulum swing. What do? We go all the way to the opposite. We don't like make small corrections and move to here. we swing all the way over here, right? And we go too far to this side. So now we're in postmodernity, which is all the way to the other side on the pendulum. So let's look at what postmodernity says. Right? Atheism is the predominant theological view of classical postmodernism. Atheism is the core. So we've covered several worldviews in this theology chapter. How many of them believe in atheism?
Three.
Yeah, which ones?
Secular
humanism,
Marxist-Leninism,
and postmodernism. Those are our three atheistic ones. Okay, so the predominant theology. Now, they probably wouldn't tell you, and we'll cover that in a second. They wouldn't call themselves atheists all the time. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But it is the foundation. God has become unbelievable, as have the autonomous self and the meaning of history. Now, what's the autonomous self? What's autonomous mean?
You rule yourself.
You rule yourself, yeah. The autonomous self. So we rule ourselves. So instead of the autonomous self, what do we have? We have the collective, right? We all help each other. You know, it's in that idea. And the meaning of history. Why does the meaning of history go out of the way in postmodernism? What? Yeah, so there's skepticism all the time, right? Anytime you come into contact with a document, how are you supposed to view it? With skepticism. What does that mean?
You're not quite sure.
Yeah, I doubt it and I question everything that I see. Whether it's a history book, whether it's the Bible. I get that and I view everything that I see with skepticism. So the meaning of history is called into question. So history isn't always history. Right? So I can look at one event and say that it was one way. You can look at that same event and say that it was another way, depending on which side you fell on. Does that make sense? So we could say, you know, we could look at the American Revolution, and one person might look at that and go, okay, the Americans were justified to rebel against England. They did that. And then another person can look at it and go, England was taken advantage of. England was fully within their rights, and they shouldn't have rebelled. Same event, two different meanings. And not only do we have two different meanings, both meanings are true. Does that sound kind of weird? That should kind of bring a few light bulbs should go on there. How can we have two meanings? You can have two opinions on something, but could both people necessarily be? Can we have two facts about something that both are true that contradict each other? That seems to be doesn't seem to work. Okay, so postmodernism emerged from Marxism. Marxism is the daddy. Postmodernism is the bratty little kid. Right? That's how you can view it. So postmodernism comes out of Marxism. Right? And here's a couple quotes that were in your book. Some guy said, postmodernism is Marxism light dressed in a French tuxedo, sipping French wine in a French cafe on the campus of the College International de Philosophie. Okay? So the idea that we've got Marxism, because when you hear Marxism, is your immediate thought positive or negative?
Negative?
It's usually negative, right? Because we think communism, we think Marxism, that's not good. But if we call it postmodernism, now we've got all the stuff that's in Marxism, but without the ugliness. And we'll talk about that in a second. Somebody else that didn't like it said, a linguistic sophistry seeking to save Marxism is irrelevant posterior. So here's what happens. People really like Marxism. They like the idea of socialism. They like the idea of we're all helping each other and we're all going to be equal and all that. But they see that Marxism doesn't work. So postmodernism is an attempt to kind of, if Marxism is a piece of Play-Doh, you know, we're going to reform the Play-Doh a little bit. We're still going to use the same stuff, but we're going to try to make it a little prettier. You know, we're going to try to form it into something we like a little bit more. Right? So why did Marxism need to be saved by postmodernism? Because what do you think of when you hear Marxism? And communism. What does that bring up? What is that? Okay. Why is it? Why is communism kind of a sad sort of thing?
Because it's
I mean, think about our examples. Think about Russia and China and Cuba.
They love the rules, and so you don't want to say like be in postmodernism because then you're automatically in China and you're being ruled by.
Yeah, because in those three countries, if we think China, if we think Cuba, if we think Russia, what's the leadership in all three of those countries? Dictatorships. Now, are dictatorships ever like, yay, dictators? You usually don't hear that. Okay? You usually don't hear positive things for dictators. So, if when we think Marxism and we think communism, we think violent revolutions, we think dictatorships, we think people getting killed. I mean, think about what Stalin does in Russia, killing millions of his own people. Okay, Castro in Cuba, Mao in China. We don't have positive pictures of these guys. And so what postmodernism does is, all right, we're going to take the good stuff from Marxism, at least what they think is the good stuff, and we're going to get all this ugly revolutionary stuff out of it, and then focus on the other things. All right, so postmodernism removes revolution and the dialectic. Why would you want to remove the dialectic? Remember from a Marxism discussion, what's happening in the dialectic? Thesis and antithesis. They fight it out. Then we get a synthesis, and then we have another fight, and another fight, and another. So we take away all that conflict, because we don't want conflict, right? We don't want this dialectical conflict going on all the time. We don't want revolution. But we want the other stuff. We're going to keep atheism. We're going to keep socialism. We're going to keep the punctuated evolution, which we'll talk a lot more when we get to biology, and the socially constructed self. Okay, what does it mean to be a socially constructed self? We'll talk about that more later on too. But what does that mean? Think about what, just look, read what it says. Socially constructed. What does that mean? Society creates. So how does society create us? Yeah, depending on where you grow up and who your parents are, what neighborhood you grew up in, what state you grew up in, what country you grew up in, that's what makes you who you are, not God. Right? So it's not creationism, we've got atheism, and then society constructs us. So this is why we get these ideas. You'll hear these things all the time. Well, if your father was an alcoholic, then you are probably going to be an alcoholic. And people buy into these things all the time. Well, I guess that's just my destiny. You know, that's my society. That's what I grew up in. Okay? And as a child of two alcoholic parents, I can tell you that's not true. Okay? But that's what people suck up in that sense. All right. Nietzsche. Remember Nietzsche. Okay? He's a moron, but remember him. And he's got a crazy mustache. Okay? Anybody that grows a mustache that long cannot be trusted. That's all I'm saying. Okay? You know how much food would get stuck in that thing?
Yeah.
You could be tasting stuff 3 days later.
So
that's
right?
Yeah, it's called a flavor saver.
Leftover.
It's a soup strainer. Can you imagine if you like drink some milkshake? I mean, that stuff's just going to be awful.
Come kiss me.
He is the one that had the quote that comes out of this section that you probably remember more than any other. He said, God is dead, we have killed him. And he says, God is dead, we have killed him. I saw a great t-shirt once at a Christian concert, festival, something. And it said, it was a quote that said, God is dead, Nietzsche, 1872 or whatever. And then it said, Nietzsche is dead, 1900. That was kind of good. So he's not. What he's saying is that we talked about this yesterday. He believed that belief in God was no longer necessary. He believed we had reached a point in society, we had evolved to the point where we could set aside God. He's the one that supports that idea. Nietzsche and Foucault. Michel Foucault is probably Michel if you went to the French, but Michel Foucault predicted a period of violence, death, destruction, and ultimately the end of humanity itself with the coming of postmodernism. Now, this is pretty interesting. This is pretty interesting if we kind of superimpose this on what's going on in the world today. Okay? They said when postmodernism starts rolling, eventually you're going to have a period of violence, death, destruction, and ultimately the end of humanity. And if we really wanted to look at what's going on in the world, it seems like we're hurtling in that direction. And now the end of humanity he's thinking of is much different than the end of humanity that we're thinking of. But it does seem that we're moving in that direction. Okay, look at page 78 and 79 in your textbook. And I want to read this thing that he wrote. And it's kind of an allegory of sorts of what the postmodern world will be like. And hopefully we'll get an idea of what he's talking about here. And Nietzsche writes, "Have you not heard of that madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours, ran to the marketplace and cried incessantly, 'I seek God, I seek God.' As many of those who did not believe in God were standing around just then, he provoked much laughter. 'Has he got lost?' asked one. 'Did he lose his way like a child?' asked another. 'Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage, emigrated?' Thus they yelled and laughed. The madman jumped in their midst and pierced them with his eyes." So they're all laughing at him because he says he was looking for God. Whither is God? Or where is God? He cried. I will tell you, we have killed him. You and I, all of us are his murderers. But how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchained this earth from its sun? Whither is it moving now? Whither are we moving? Away from all suns? Are we not plunging continually, backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up or down? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is it not night continually closing in on us? Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing as yet of the divine decomposition? God's too decomposed. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. Look at all the stuff he's bringing up. General revelation stuff, right? He's looking around and saying, look at creation. Who told us that we could say that God didn't create this? Who told us that we could say God doesn't hold us in relation to the sun and in relation to the moon and the seasons? And all, he's talking about all that stuff. How in the world did we think that we could do that? But we have killed him. He goes on to say, how shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives? Who will wipe this blood off of us? What water is there to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement? What sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? There has never been a greater deed, and whoever is born after us for the sake of this deed, he will belong to a higher history than all history hitherto.
So he does believe in God, but only as creator.
Well, it's interesting because it seems like Nietzsche is not happy about postmodernism.
Yeah,
I don't know if it's necessarily a solution or if it's just, this is what we've done, this is where we're moving, and this is what's going to happen now. Yeah. And people, well, he's just saying people are moving in this direction, they're embracing this idea, and this is what I see happening. That kind of seems like where he's coming from on this. As kind of the prevalent, because he's the one that said, this is what I observe in society right now, and this is what's happening. It's not necessarily he's saying, this is what we should believe. He's saying this is where we are as a society right now. Yeah.
So was this guy in the story, is he supposed to be like a Christian or someone who's against?
He's probably one of the last Christians, yeah. One of the last ones that still believes in all this. Because look what it says. Well, first of all, look what he said in that one. He said, must we ourselves not become God simply to appear worthy of it? If we kill God, if we take God out of the equation, we have to become gods ourselves. All right, and then he says, here the madman fell silent and looked again at his listeners, and they too were silent and stared at him in astonishment. At last he threw his lantern on the ground and broke it into pieces and went out. I have come too early, he said to them. My time is not yet. This tremendous event is still on its way, still wondering. It has not yet reached the ears of men. Lightning and thunder require time. The light of the stars requires time. Deeds, though done, still require time to be seen and heard. This deed is still more distant from them than the most distant stars, and yet they have done it themselves. What's he saying there? Because he's warning them, you've killed God, you're going to have to make yourselves gods, and this is going to be the end of all humanity. And they react with, what's he talking about? So what's he saying? Exactly. And have they killed God already?
Yeah.
Yes. But what do they not realize? He's warning them and warning them and warning them, and they're like, what are you talking about? They don't realize the effects that this is going to have. Now, he says, I've come too early. They don't even get it. In 50 years, in 100 years, they're going to wake up and say, what did we do? What are we going to do now? And he says he's warning them too early. He says, it has been related further that on that same day, the madman forced his way into several churches and there struck up his requiem, this thing he keeps saying. Let out and call to account, he has said, always to have replied nothing, but what after all are these churches now if they are not the tombs and sepulchres of God? So in this worldview that he's looking at here, he says they've killed God already. They've changed that mindset. They've changed the worldview already. And he goes to the churches and there's no response. Nobody even realizes that God is dead already in this mindset. And in a lot of people's minds, God is dead. And what he's saying is eventually they're going to wake up and this world is going to be terrible. It's going to be a whole different place. They don't even realize what they've done. because they're going to have to make themselves gods. They're going to set their own morals. And then maybe things can come along like abortion and be socially acceptable. Because obviously that wouldn't fly in a biblical worldview. But if I'm setting the rules, well, I'm all about convenience and I don't really want a kid right now, so let me just kill them off. Does that make sense? When humanity kills God, they sign their own death warrant. Nietzsche and Foucault both said this. A worldview has implications for other areas of life, and we just touched on that. Okay? In this case, there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute truth, so what can I not do? Think about, yeah, there's no absolute truth. What can I not do in society? No such thing as sin. What else? What can I not do to somebody else? As far as... It goes both ways, right? I couldn't necessarily offend someone. Can I tell somebody that they're wrong? No. Because there's no absolute truth. So you make up your own truth. So, you know, somebody like... somebody can commit an abortion. Somebody can go up and shoot up a school. I can't tell them that they're wrong. Society just created them that way. See where we're going? Okay? God is the creator. If God isn't the creator, and God's just kind of a happy little thing that we made up, well, that changes everything about us. That we're not made in the image of God. We're just randomly evolved groups of cells. And if that's the case, then why would life even be valuable? Why would I need to care about you guys if we're just randomly evolved things? It's about me, and it's about me getting what I want, and I don't care if I step on everybody on the way to get there. Okay? Why would I need a Savior if we're not created in the image of God? If we aren't born with that sin nature and all that stuff? Okay? Derrida, Jacques Derrida, he's another guy you'll hear in the postmodern circles. He said, "I rightly pass for an atheist," in one of his speeches. And so all the people listening said, "Well, why don't you just come out and say you're an atheist? Why won't you just say, I am an atheist?" And he said, well, moments right after that, he said, well, maybe I'm not an atheist. Same guy says, I pass for an atheist. Well, why won't you say you are? Well, maybe I'm not. Okay? Why does he have to answer that way? I think there's definitely some not sure in there. But think about postmodernism. Why can't I say I am an atheist? Yeah. What kind of statement is there is no God?
That is
an absolute statement. And what did I just say that postmodernists don't believe? No absolute truth. So I can't say there's no God. I can't say there is a God. I can't say there is no God. So I can't stand on absolute truth. So if somebody ever comes up to you and says there's no absolute truth, what can you say to them? That's an absolute statement. You just contradicted yourself. You know, you can't. According to this, you can't know the truth. So it's a continual thing. So how silly is that? Well, I might pass for an atheist. Well, why don't you say you're an atheist? Well, maybe I'm not. Because he cannot produce an absolute truth, because that would contradict the worldview. Okay? That's postmodernism. Richard Rorty, he's a more modern guy, claimed to be an atheist, but later wrote, atheism is just as untenable as theism. He says, I can't support it. Not in my worldview. So I can't call it that. So here's what he says. He says he's into anti-clericalism. So I can't say I'm an atheist, because that would be an absolute statement. There's no God. So anti-clericalism. So what he says is, religious institutions are bad, but local congregations are okay. So the church is bad, but people who want to go and do their little church thing, they're okay. Let them believe whatever they want. They can go any direction on truth they want. But as soon as somebody stands up in front of you and preaches or teaches the Word of God, now we got to cut it off. No clerics, no priests, no preachers. And he says religion is unobjectionable as long as it is privatized. As long as religion is between you and whatever God you come up with, it's cool. Just don't bring churches in. Don't preach to me. Don't talk to me about a Bible. Believe whatever you want to believe, but keep it to yourself. Okay? Do you see effects of that in our society and in our churches? Okay? Haven't we adopted that similar view? Well, it's between me and God. Well, that's not really what the Bible says, does it? Okay, Derrida's deconstruction, the theory of deconstruction. Okay, you might want to know what the theory of deconstruction is. And it says that meanings comes from culture and experience. The author's meaning is captive to the reader. This is key, because this is how a lot of people will read Scripture. This is how a lot of people will read Scripture. They will deconstruct Scripture. So it doesn't matter what Paul was saying in the letter to the Corinthians. It doesn't matter who he was writing to. It doesn't matter what he was doing at the time. It matters how I feel when I read it and what meaning I get out of it. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense, but do you understand what he's saying?
Yeah.
Derrida would say, you can read 1 Corinthians 13 about love and understand it one way, and I can read 1 Corinthians 13 about love and understand it a totally different way, and it's both of them are valid because it's between me and my interaction with the text. Okay? So it doesn't matter who wrote it, when it was written, what the cultural thing was when it was written, it's whatever you feel when you read it. They apply this to literature as well, but it's really destructive when it hits the Bible. Then we've got death of God theology. God is not the supreme being who is in heaven, but instead God's out there. So God is there when we love somebody. God is there when we give food to somebody that's hungry. God is there when we go to Goodwill and donate some old clothes. That's where God is. He's not really the creator that's in heaven. He's not really the sovereign God. He's just... God is out there. It's happy. It's nice. You can make it whatever you wanted to make it. That's death of God theology. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Definitely take the personhood of God away. Okay, and that was my next question. How does this view affect the person of God? No, that's good. You're on the right track. So, we take away God's creatorship. We take away God's sovereignty. We take away God's holiness. And we make Him a little feeling we like to have when we go out and do good things. Yeah, it really is. It's not the person. It's not the reality of a creator God. And so we've taken God and we've kind of put Him in our pocket that we carry around with Him. He's a nice little happy little guy that we carry with us. He's not even the guy that sits on our shoulders and tells us what's right and wrong, which some people will do. He's our happy little friend that we put in our pocket and pull Him out when we want to show Him off. Okay? Little gerbil, little hamster looking thing. Okay? So we're real close to the end here, but what are the three destructive isms that came out in the 20th century? One of the three big isms that came out in the 20th century that...
Nazism
is one. Now, whenever we say Nazism, nobody ever says anything positive about that. You can't really defend Nazism. Okay, what were two others?
Marxism.
I'm thinking more, what's the next step up? Communism. Yeah, so Marxism into communism, and then what's the third? It's fascism. Yes, fascism. Okay, what were some of the fascist countries? Anybody know?
Italy
under Mussolini in World War II.
Germany.
Okay. Spain under Franco during the same time period. Okay, so what do those three isms, communism, fascism, Nazism, what do they all have in common?
They're all isms.
They are all isms, yes. What in their foundations, what do they have in common?
Atheism.
Yeah. What else? Atheism is one. What else do they have in common?
They all want to have complete will, like, over
okay.
society, I guess you'd say.
They're more focused on the bigger picture, like country, government,
okay. So, not individuals, focused on a corporate entity as well. Atheism and the other thing that's common in all three are an evolutionary way of thinking. And it's based in evolution. We are evolving to, because what did Hitler say? We are a master race, right? We have to get rid of the weaker race. That's why he justified killing Jews. That's why he justified killing handicapped people, sterilizing handicapped people. Okay? If you ever want to look up some of the crazy stuff that Hitler did, look up eugenics, E-U-G-E-N-I-C-S, eugenics. He was trying to purify the German people to be this perfect Aryan, blonde-haired, blue-eyed people. What do you mean they can't have kids? Yeah. So if there were people with Down syndrome, people with any level of mental retardation, he would sterilize them. He executed them. Did a lot of different things like that. Okay. So evolution and atheism are in all three of these isms. And all three of these isms, we're almost done, are destructive things. Okay? Religious pluralism, the belief that one must be tolerant of all religious beliefs because no one religion can be true. It's based on skepticism. Okay? How does this affect us all? Because the question we'll get all the time is, well, how do you know the Bible is true? Okay? Your truth is not my truth. Truth is not absolute, so you can't claim absolute truth, so you can't tell me how to live, you can't tell me what's right and wrong. That's what we're getting out of this religious pluralism. Religious claims are based on preference rather than objective standards. It's what I want the Bible to say. And what religions would a postmodernist particularly react against? Obviously, Christianity. It would also impact Judaism and Islam. Okay? But you won't hear nearly the amount of outrage at Islam, even though a lot of the radical Islamists are killing people, as opposed to Christianity, who stands up for marriage. We're worse than the terrorists, apparently. That's what we'll hear a lot of the time. Okay, we'll hold off on emergent church, but let me close out with postmodernism on this. This is what we're seeing in society today. We are seeing it in our churches. We are accepting these ideas, and that's where the emergent church comes out. Let's get postmodernism into church. The Bible's no longer inerrant. It's not the Word of God. It's how I interpret it to be. And we've got to, and what the emergent church would say is that we have to work with postmodernity rather than against it. Assimilate. Be part of it. And that's never a good idea, because we're not supposed to be of the world. We're just supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be separate. All right? All right. Good talk.